Well, there is a word from the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. I'm going to read two portions of scripture. I'll read verses 20 through 27, and then 32 through 37. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 20 through 27, and then 32 through 37. Reading from the New International Version. It reads, "Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to his battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites have been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? How he comes out to defy Israel? The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel.' David asked the man standing near him, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, 'This is what will be done for the man who kills him.'" Verse 32, "David said to Saul, 'Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him.' Saul replied, 'You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" Amen. The Lord bless the readers, the hearers, and the doers of his word. Let us pray. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. God, is grateful for the opportunity to stand and declare your steadfast truths. Lord God, you have proven to be all who you say you are. You are a mighty God. You are an awesome God. You are an incredible God, and you deserve an incredible praise. I pray now, Lord God, that you would take my feeble words, that you would breathe on them and make them fit to minister to your people. Lord God, encourage us, build us up, and edify us by the preaching and the teaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I want to speak from the subject, "It's time to face your giant." It's time to face your giant. Last night, in order to start my celebration of my birthday early and to ease the nervousness of having to stand up and preach, I watched one of my all-time favorite cartoons. If you know me, then you know that I love cartoons. And I prefer the older cartoons. And Looney Tunes tops all of the older cartoons. And if you know me, you also know that my favorite character in Looney Tunes is absolutely not Bugs Bunny. But my favorite cartoon character is the undisputed genius of comedy, Daffy Duck. And my favorite episode of Looney Tunes is called My Little Duckaroo, and it's set in the Old West. Daffy Duck stars as the masked Avenger, and Porky Pig is his sidekick. And in this episode, they track down the outlaw, Nasty Canasta. Does anybody know who Nasty Canasta is? Anybody? Okay, I got 1, 2, 3 friends in this whole congregation. That's all right. Nasty is a kind of rare villain whose name actually fits his character. He was the nastiest villain ever, even nastier than Yosemite Sam, because he eats bullets and guns. I mean, literally, the sheriff pulled a gun on him and he bit the gun in half, ate the bullets, you know, and swallowed them. He's big and he's bad, and he drinks rattlesnake venom, and he ain't scared of anybody. And when Daffy gets to his hideout, he tells Porky, wait on the porch while I go in there and fix his little red wagon. And for those of you who are not privy to cartoon slang, fixing his little red wagon meant Daffy went in to put the beat down on Nasty. He walks in and he tells Nasty, you're about to get a beating frontier style, while Nasty is sitting down playing cards by himself. And after some silly antics, Daffy finally gets him to stand up and face him. And so he pulls off his shirt and he starts airboxing, getting ready to fight. And he tells Nasty, put up your dukes. Let's go. Mano y mano. And Nasty stands up in front of him, flexes his muscles, and explodes out of his shirt. He grew twice as tall and as big, with muscles piled on top of his muscles and his arms, and his chest was full of hair looking like a bear rug. And the camera switched back to Daffy, and all of his bravado was gone. But he stood there with his dukes up, and his eyes was bloodshot, and tears was welling up in his eyes. But he stood there, and he said, well, come on. What's the matter? Are you chicken or something? And what happened after that was the cartoon beatdown of the century. Nasty Canasta beat the feathers off of that duck. I said I wasn't going to laugh. Porky Pig is sitting on the outside on the porch, and the whole house starts shaking. Porky's flying up in the air, thinking to himself, oh, Daffy's going to kill him. We all need a friend like that. But after all of the dust settles, the door opens up and Daffy leans his head out. He's got black eyes. He's got lumps on his head. Stars and comets are circling around his head. And he tells Daffy in a dazed voice, see, I told you I would fix this little red wagon. And then he pulls out a wagon and he says, you should have seen it. The wheels were all busted. The axle was all bent. It needed a new coat of paint. And now I'm going home to mother. Oh my goodness. But you know what? I had to give it to that duck, because knowing that his enemy was big and bad and nasty, and he knew that he was fighting a losing battle, he still stood his ground. And we don't always do that in life, because it's funny in a cartoon, but in real life, when it's time to face our giants, fear is no laughing matter. Some of us know all too well that when the time comes to fight and face our giants in our lives, instead of standing our ground and fighting, we turn around and run for our lives, because after all, it's better to be a live chicken than a dead duck. If that's you, I want to tell you early on that my prayer for you today is that you will glean from the scriptures what you need in order to face your giants today and gain the victory where you thought it was a losing battle. Because that's where Israel was in their text here. You know the story. If you've been in church for more than a month, then no doubt you've heard the story of David and Goliath. The dreaded and hated Philistines have gathered to make war against the armies of Israel. They set up camps on the opposite sides of the valley of Elah, with the camp of Israel on one side of the valley on the hill, and on the other side of the valley of the hill was the camp of the Philistines. But instead of engaging in normal warfare, where everyone from both armies charge in the middle and they clash, resulting in the massive loss of life, one single man came out of the camp of the Philistines and entered into the valley named Goliath. And Goliath shouted to the Israelites, "Instead of our armies fighting, choose one man to face me. If he is able to kill me, then we'll become your servants. But if I'm able to best and kill him, then all of Israel will serve us." And when the Israelites saw him, when they heard his challenge, every single last one of them turned tail and booked in the opposite direction. They said, "No, sir." Because facing Goliath, by all accounts and by every estimation, was a losing battle. Goliath was visually imposing, taking up almost all of your field of vision, standing 6 cubits and a span, about 9 feet 9 inches tall, much bigger and taller than everybody else in the camp. He was big enough that and tall enough that you can stand inside of Israel's camp on one side of the hill and look across the valley into the Philistine camp, and you can see this tall, towering giant standing over everybody else. That'll put fear in anybody. And not only was his stature big and strong, but his voice was big and strong. Israel could hear this big voice booming across the valley, challenging them to just send me one man. Ain't no need for all of y'all to die. See, we like safety in numbers, but this giant was singling him out. Just send me one person and we can wrestle toe to toe. One of us fight to the death. If the roar of a lion makes animals fear, then the roar of a Goliath makes men fear even more. And not only that, but he was also protected and armed. The Bible took care to note that the armor that he wore wasn't just any ordinary armor. His coat of scale armor with its impenetrable overlapping plates weighed 125 pounds by itself. He wore brass greaves, like oversized shin guards made of bronze, to protect his tree trunk sized legs. And he was armed with a bronze javelin on his back and a spear whose tip alone weighed 15 pounds. And he carried a sword, and not just any sword, but David himself testified that there is no sword like his sword in all the earth. And what's even more than that, Goliath was a walking, killing machine with a testimony of terror to back up his reputation. Goliath was a man of war, highly trained, renowned since childhood, and undefeated in battle. Like Miss Sophia in Color Purple, he could say, "All my life, I had to fight." See, some of y'all are too young. Y'all know nothing about. About Miss Sophia and Miss Sally. You don't know nothing about them two fingers, you know. But he was a champion of Gath. He held the record for the most wins. He wore the title belt. When the Philistine army needed a win, Goliath was the one that they called on. So when he screamed his challenge across to the Israelites, not one of them dared set foot near that battlefield, because it was like signing your death certificate. His scripture doesn't record what Goliath looked like, but I'm willing to bet that at least for a few, if not everybody in here, that there is a name, a face, or a situation popped up in your head as I describe Goliath, that in your life there's somebody or something or some problem, some job, some habit, or a situation that has taken a stand against you year after year, and it always gets the better of you no matter how hard you try. That there's that something or that someone in your life that whenever you decide today is the day that you're going down, she or he just looks and laughs and mocks you. And now it's to the point that you've been defeated so many times that the very sight of that giant, the very mention of his name, causes you to shrink back, and you find yourself in the company with the other soldiers of Israel who cowered at Goliath's taunting. So what made David so different? I mean, these were the men of Israel. These were the soldiers, the highly trained soldiers of Israel. But then along comes this young, ruddy, teenage boy who was the only one, including their warrior, King Saul, who wasn't bothered by Goliath's taunts. What made David so different than all the rest of the men of Israel? What separated that boy from the trained men? What made David step up where even the king of Israel shrunk back? With the help of the Holy Spirit, I want to share four strategies in the scripture that David used that led him to victory over Goliath. If you don't mind, I'll go ahead and share them with you, and then we can get on to Sunday school and the birthday antic that I got planned for the rest of today. Sorry. Strategy number one. David had the right mindset. When David arrived at the camp of Israel, all the men had drawn up their battle lines. They're facing each other. They're getting information. They're shouting out their battle cries. And David sees his big brothers on the battle line, and he runs out to greet them. And it just so happens that while he's talking to them, Goliath was making his daily trek to challenge the Israelites. Why are you lining up for battle, but nobody wants to fight? Choose one man. Come and fight me, winner takes all. And when the men of Israel, the whole army of Israel, heard him, they turned tail and booked. And this wasn't unusual, because they had been doing that same thing ever since they saw Goliath for the very first time. In verse 11, when Goliath first approached them and screamed to them, "Give me a man," the Bible said the king went first. It says Saul and all of the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And for 40 days, Goliath terrorized the Israelites twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening, challenging them with his charge. And to give you an idea of how terrified the Israelites were, the King James uses a term that we don't use anymore. My Bible says they were terrified, but the King James says they were sore afraid. Now, if you love Christmas as much as I do, that should sound familiar. Because in Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds were abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, the Bible says, suddenly an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And this sore afraid isn't talking about so much the amount of fear that they're having. It's not saying that they have a whole heap of fear, buckets full of fear, even though they did. But it's talking about the type of fear that they had. Imagine that you're a shepherd, being in the dark of the night in the country, in the biblical country. There are no city lights. There's no ambient glow of a cityscape on the horizon. It's dark, dark out there. And it's quiet. The only thing that you hear is the occasional bleating of a sheep. And then suddenly, without warning, unexpectedly, light like you can't even imagine. Beings that you can't even imagine are there just surrounding you. Unless you think, well, they were just angels. I want to remind you that the angels are not the little baby-like cherubs that you see on the Valentine's Day cards. Although angels are all throughout the scripture, very often we read more about what they're doing, like rolling away the stone at Jesus' tomb, more so than what they look like. And although some of them can have the appearance of a man, like the ones that approach Lot, most of the time when you read the biblical description of what angels look like, it's nothing like a man. Think about what Ezekiel saw. He said, it was the likeness of a man, but it had four faces. It had the face of a cherub, the face of a man, the face of a lion, and the face of an eagle. And not only that, but it had four wings. The legs were like a man because they were straight. But when I looked at the feet were like the hooves of a calf. And not only that, but their entire bodies, including their backs, their hands, and their wings, were completely covered full of eyes. And on top of that, they sparkled like burnished bronze. Now that doesn't sound remotely cute. That doesn't sound anything like a little baby or anything that you would see on a Valentine's card. And the most common greeting that the angels used whenever they appeared in the Bible was, don't be afraid. So for these kind of beings to simply appear in the dark of night with the background is the glory of the Lord, the shepherds were terrified out of their minds. It's the kind of fear that you can feel in your body where you have a visceral reaction. You can feel your heart squeezing and it gets hard to breathe, and people die from that kind of fear. And so when Saul and his men saw this unusually large man with this unusually large voice, hungry to fight one of them to the death, that's the level of fear that every one of them had, from king down to the pawn. And when they were back away from the battle lines in the relative safety of their camp, then we noticed their conversation. The Bible said they had been talking amongst themselves and saying amongst themselves, do you see how that thing keeps coming out? How he keeps defying Israel? And what that tells me is that they were talking out of their fear. That this giant was the talk of the camp. How big and bad he was. How he had killed thousands of men all his life. How in all of these years, he's never been defeated. How I heard that he killed a first man when he was only 7 years old with a pencil. You know, we do things like that. We talk among ourselves and we pump up our own fears. Bro, look at him. He's got to be 10 feet tall. Look at his armor, man. That's got to weigh at least 2,000 shekels. My sword ain't built for that. And so they were doing all of this talking, feeding into their fears. But it just so happened that scripture mentions that this time when he came out to make his challenge, the Bible said, and David heard it. See, everyone else had heard the challenge 80 times before. But when David heard the exact same challenge, say exact same challenge. When he heard the exact same challenge, the first thing out of his mouth was, what will be done for the man who kills him? In a camp of grown men, this boy comes out and says to the soldiers who are shaking in their boots, what's the prize for the man who kills this giant? See, what distinguished David from everyone else, from all the other men in Israel, is that David saw victory where everyone else saw defeat. See, you can't let how everyone else sees the giant cloud your vision of victory. Where all the other soldiers saw defeat, where his brothers saw failure, where even King Saul saw a mountain that could not be moved, David looked at the exact same thing and said, when I kill him, what do I get? See, David had a going through mindset versus a going to mindset. See, a going to mindset is the one that tells you what your end is. But a going through mindset says, this is something that I have to encounter, something that I have to tangle with, but I will emerge victorious because my destiny is on the other end of this thing. So when he saw Goliath, he said, this is just another thing that I have to go through. That's why the same David wrote later in the Psalms, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because David knew that he had put his trust in a God who had already conquered death. He said, I know because I trust in God that death would not and could not be my end. Even though the Bible said that all of us have to tangle with death because it's appointed unto man, every man to die. He said, I know that Jesus has already conquered death and that death is a defeated foe. Because Jesus said, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? So since he already took care of death, and when it comes time for us to meet death, the only thing that we're going to encounter is the shadow. So he wasn't worried about that. He said, I know that we have got to go through something because our God is a God who brings us through our adversities and our trials. And when you don't think like that, you get stuck on praying, God, keep that away from me, and God, deliver me out of this, and God, save me from that. And that's a mentality that has forgotten that our God is a conqueror. A God who specializes in taking us through trials. That's a mentality that forgot that God said in Isaiah 43 that when you pass through the waters, that I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you. That's how the Hebrew boys went into the furnace full of confidence, because they knew the God who said, when you walk through the fires, they will not kindle on you, and you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. So you've got to change how you look at your giant. Even if nobody else is looking at it that way. If everybody else sees defeat and you're the only one who sees victory, then you have got to be the one to take your stand, even if it's in the midst of the congregation. See, notice this here. David asked, who is this Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? That means that all of them, every single soldier, bore the crest of the King of Kings. That means every one of them were fighting under the banner of the living God, but David was the only one who was believing. Sometimes you got to do it alone. If you're the only one seeing what God said, do it alone. If no one else sees victory where God sees victory, do it alone. If you're the only one believing for your family, do it alone. If God speaks and you know with conviction that that's what he said and I don't hear, do it alone. See, you can tell people who don't have the right mindset, people who haven't grabbed a hold of a going through mentality by the attitude that they have. See, because the armies of Israel had a going to mindset. They believed that Goliath was something that they had to go to, not go through. And that's why they were afraid to face him, because they were thinking to themselves, meeting Goliath is going down a dead end street. Do you know people like that? They wake up on any day that ends in day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And they wake up depressed because they're going to work. See, all of us have jobs, but in their mind, they're thinking, one day I'm going to die here in this dead-end job. See, I know I was one of those people. Frustrated, no hope, no purpose, no future, just drudgery and fear. If you keep looking at your giant and your giant hasn't changed, be it a job, a person, a dirty house, an attitude, a church, God will give you a going-through mentality that will cause you to look at the exact same giant that you saw yesterday, and will cause you to see victory where yesterday you only saw defeat. Somebody this morning, I want to encourage you that no matter how long you've been at it, no matter how long you looked at it, you will make it through. David had the right mindset. The second strategy, David had the right perspective. See, having the right mindset will give you the right perspective. When Saul gets wind that finally somebody is brave enough, or to him stupid enough, to fight Goliath, he sends for David. In a typical youth fashion, David says to the king, "No one needs to worry, your majesty. There's nothing to be afraid of. That giant's not so scary. I'll go fight him." Those are big words coming from a boy who is standing among men. Now, if you're an adult, ever been an adult trying to solve a problem, then one of your kids comes into the room with a childlike perspective. "Don't worry, daddy, it's okay." Then you understand what Saul is about to say. You're like, "Baby, that's cute. I appreciate your encouragement, but go on back in the other room and let the adults do the adulting." That's what Saul was thinking. And so he did what any responsible leader would do. He said, his perspective was, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he's been a fighting man since he was a boy. Translation, he's been killing men longer than you've been alive." Those could be discouraging words to a young boy, but the Bible tells us that David wasn't just an ordinary boy. Because by the time David had got to Saul, the Bible records that he was already a brave and a skilled warrior. So David told the king, "The reason that I know I'll kill him is because, you see, king, I keep my father's sheep." Now I can see Saul was thinking, "Oh, sheep." And so David says, "One day a lion came and snatched one of the sheep from the flock. And I went after it. And when I caught it, I struck it and I took the sheep out of its mouth. But then it turned on me, And so I grabbed that lion by his beard, right under his mouth, and I struck him and killed him dead. And then on another day, a bear came, snatched another sheep from the flock. And since I had already killed the lion, I went after the bear. And I caught up with the bear. I grabbed him. I struck the bear, rescued the sheep from his mouth. But then the bear turned on me. So I grabbed the bear by his hair, by the back of his neck, struck him, killed him on the spot. He said, I killed both lion and the bear. He said, and this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, will be just like one of them. Now you might think that David is full of himself, but here's a spiritual truth that you got to get a hold of. See, God works through his servants. See, because David said, I struck and I killed the lion and the bear. But in verse 37, he said, but it was God who delivered me. So it said, me and God, we're working together. And I hope that you get this, because somebody in here might be waiting on God to do something, but God is waiting for you to move. See, David said, if God saved me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he said, then I know that Goliath ain't going to be a challenge for him. I know that God is going to save me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. See, the rest of the Israelites felt helpless to fight Goliath, but David knew where his help came from. He wasn't in this battle alone. He knew that his help stayed with him, that God was the ever-present help to help him face his battles. You know, now there's one thing that is irritating. One thing that will cause frustration, well, at least for me, is knowing that the person that you're supposed to call on for help ain't nowhere to be found when you need help. Last week on my lot, a new system was launched and all of my servers went down. That means every gate, every PC, every cash register, everything went down. Nothing worked. And I didn't have anybody to talk to. I didn't know what was going on. I was rebuking demons. I was saying, God, you are my ever-present help in the time of troubles. The only thing that kept me from going completely mad was corporate gave me a number to call. The help desk. And I needed help. So I called the help desk. The voicemail picked up. I said, this is Paul. I'm over at the lot, and all of a sudden my gates are working. I don't know what happened. Everything went down at the same time. Please call me back. And so I decided that sometime they may be on another phone call. So let me go ahead and hang up and call right back. Yeah, you ever did that before? Where you hung up and they call right back saying, this time whoever was on a break or just watching my phone call is going to pick up. And so I called again and got voicemail again. Nobody picked up. Now I have the fortune of knowing every person who's on the help desk, and I had all of their cell phone numbers. So I went ahead and I dialed. I'm not going to say their names in case they watch, but I dialed person A, voicemail. I dialed person B, voicemail. I dialed person C, D, E, and F. All of them, the voicemail picked up, and now I'm mad because I got a big problem. And the one team that was designated to help me wasn't anywhere to be found. That's frustration right there. Because I knew that I didn't have any help. I knew that I had to face this thing by myself and I was inadequate to fight this battle. See, but David didn't have that problem because he had a very present help in the time of troubles. He knew that God was with him. He said, when I had to take on the lion, it was God who was with me. When I had to take on the bear and snatch that rascal by the beard, it was God who was with me. Can anybody testify that God is your ever-present help? Does anybody know that God is your keeper? That he is your shade on your right hand? That he shall preserve your soul even forevermore? If you know the song, you can say with me that God is my help. My help. All of my help comes from the Lord. See, David was aware of his help. He knew that he wasn't alone. And because he remembered that God had brought him victory before over the same fierce enemies, he had the proper perspective where the other people didn't. See, David knew who the baddest one around was. And he knew that it wasn't the lion. He knew that it wasn't the bear, and it sure enough wasn't Goliath. He said just because the size of his problem changed, his strategy didn't. He said, I'm calling on Jesus for help. Here comes the lion. Jesus is my help. Here comes the bear. Jesus is my help. Goliath, Jesus is my help. And that's why later David will write, the Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of? Because everyone else was afraid. And because they were afraid, their vision was warped. They got it twisted. They grew Goliath out of proper proportion. And whenever you focus on your problem and not on God, your molehill becomes a mountain. See, but that's not what David did. He put Goliath in his proper place. He said, just like the lion and the bear, so are you. See, the other soldiers looked at Goliath's stature, big, mean, and battle-tested, and they thought that he was in a category of his own. But David saw him just as he is. You're just another creature of God. He said, just like the lion and just like the bear was dealt with, you'll be dealt with the same way. Yeah, you might stand a little taller. Your muscles might be a little bit bigger. Your roar might be a little bit louder, but you're just a man. See, what you need to do is to remind yourself that Goliath, when compared to God, is just, do this to remind yourself. Goliath versus God, Goliath just shrinks down. When you face the Goliath of your life, turn him over to a big God, and then you can watch your problem just shrink down to size. You got to go ahead and tell yourself that. Big bills, just shrink it down to God. I got a big diagnosis, just shrink it down to God. Big depression, big anxiety, just shrink it down to God. And it's not that your problem isn't real. And it's not that it's not real big to you. But when you fix your eyes on God, you'll see that God really is bigger than my mountains, bigger than my valleys, bigger than my problems, and bigger than my pains. Somebody needs to look at their giant this morning, no matter what it is, and say, giant, you will be just like the lion and the bear. Because having the right perspective puts everything in its proper place. And that's beneath God. So David had the right mindset, which led to the right perspective. And then strategy number 3, David had the right weapon. See, after David explained to Saul why he was the right one for the job, Saul bid him Godspeed. Go and the Lord be with you. Now I will say this, fear will make you do some out of character things. Because when you think about it, as scared as Saul was, he was putting the fate of the entire nation in the hands of a teenage boy. That's a scared king right there. Because remember the challenge. Goliath said, if I kill this boy, everybody in Israel is going to become our servants. There are wives at home, Brother TC, that was sweeping out their house. Didn't even know that they could have came back as servants of the Philistines. See, But Saul thought that David was the underdog. So naturally he did what any well-meaning king would do. When he saw that David was walking into a battle without any armor or any weapons, he gave David his own. But what Saul and Goliath both failed to realize is that David had more in his arsenal than Goliath had. See, David wasn't used to Saul's armor and Saul's weapons, so he took those off and he picked up his staff and his shepherd's bag, went to a stream and found 5 smooth stones. And you know, I just thought about it. Maybe the Philistines are the ones who originally came up with sticks and stones. No, man. I may break my bones, but words will. Well, never mind. Because, you know, we all know how that turned out. Yeah. Oh. But when Goliath saw that he was only a boy, that this young boy with a staff and a slingshot and some rocks came up to him, he was disgusted. He said, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And so he was comparing their weapons. What he was saying is, I fought the mightiest men and prevailed. I've gone sword to sword with the mighty ones. Look at my sword. Look at my spear. Look at my javelin. I wield the weapons of warfare fit for a battle, but you bring a stick to a sword fight. You know what? It don't even matter. It's your funeral. Bring it on, kid. And then he cursed David by his gods. Because Goliath had put all of his confidence in his weapon and his gods. Now I'm going to go way back. And so again, some of you, Younger folk may not know what I'm talking about, but have you ever seen Crocodile Dundee? Anybody ever seen Crocodile Dundee? You remember how when he was walking on the street with his lady friend and a thug jumps out with a switchblade and says, give me your purse, and he pulls out that big Rambo machete looking outback knife and says, nah, that's not a knife. This is a knife. That's exactly what David did. David said a sword, a spear, a javelin, you know, that's cute and all. You coming at me with those things, but I come in the name of the Lord Almighty. He said, I've got a name that I can call on, and the name that I come to you in trumps your sword, your spears, and your javelin. And this name that he called on, the name that he was coming in, wasn't just any name. He said, this name, the name of Jesus, stands out and above and over every other name. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. See, the name of Goliath may have been known to the Philistines and it may have made Israel terrified, but at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Every throne, every power, every principality, every king, every potentate, every warrior, every sickness, whatever your giant is, he said, every knee, even Satan, every knee must bow. The Bible said every knee, the knees in heaven, the knees on earth, and the knees under the earth. Every single knee must bow. And he said every tongue, the tongue of the mocker, the tongue of the skeptic, the tongue of the atheist, the tongue of the blasphemer, the tongue of the child, the tongue of the skeptic, the tongue of the mighty men. Every single tongue must confess the greatness of God. At the sound of his name, reverence must be shown. At the sound of his name, sovereignty must be acknowledged. At the sound of his name, humility must be demonstrated. The Bible says every knee and every tongue. See, Goliath hadn't bowed yet to that name, but he was going to learn today that every includes you, Goliath. See, that might be you. Your giant might not know. Your giant might boast and your giant might defy, but you've got to be the one to serve notice to say, as big as you are, even you must bow and confess. Because the name of God stands out and above every other name. See, now somebody there might get excited because now once you realize that the name of God has all the power, you feel like you've been armed and dangerous, and now in the spirit you can just go ahead and run home and run up to your giant in his face screaming Jesus this and Jesus that, casting out demons, stomping on their necks. But that's not how it works. I just want to caution you that that's not what David meant when he said, I come in the name of the Lord. See, because you've got to use the name of Jesus correctly. See, the power of the name of Jesus isn't just because of the name Jesus. See, there are plenty of Jesuses in the Bible days. The name Jesus was about as common as the name John in our day and age. And the name John is so common that if somebody were to die and remain unidentified, we assign him the name John Doe. See, but this Jesus had a different name. See, the angel told Mary, you are to name this child Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. He said the government will rest on his shoulders and of his kingdom there will be no end. See, it's not the name, it's who's behind the name Jesus. See, because when this Jesus speaks, the wind and the waves obey him. When this Jesus declares his name to the Roman soldiers, they fall back at the power of his confession. When this Jesus teaches, even his enemy says, no one has ever taught like this. When you put two fish and five loaves in the hands of this Jesus, it becomes an all-you-can-eat banquet. This Jesus stood in a class all of his own. And the Bible says of this Jesus that no other name under heaven was given to men by which we must be saved. So when the believer uses the name of Jesus, it's not only a declaration of who he is, but it's a declaration of the faith that declares, I believe that he is who he says he is. It says, I have placed my faith and my confidence in the one whose name means God is my salvation. When I use the name of Jesus, there's an intimacy there. It means I tried him and I know him. That means that there's a knowing behind that name. See, when you don't know the Jesus behind the name Jesus, then you'll be tempted to use it like you're warding off vampires with a cross or demons, or you'll use it like a magic word in order to get what you want by attacking Jesus at the end of all of your prayers, or seeing something say, in the name of Jesus, door be open. You don't even know what that name means. See, when you try to use the name without the knowing, that can be a dangerous thing. Just ask the seven sons of Sceva what happened. See, they said in the name of Jesus that Paul preached about. And the demon-possessed man beat the clothes off of their back. And they ran out of that house bloody and naked. So you got to know who it is whose name that you come in. So don't try to face your giants in the name of Jesus if you yourself haven't bowed to him. See, that was the source of David's confession. The source of David's confidence. It was the name that everything and everyone must bow to. Because no one ever bowed before a spear. No one ever worshiped a javelin. David said, I've got access and permission and the authority to use the name that caused all of creation to bow down. And you got the nerve to bring a sword to Goliath. Let me tell you how this is about to go down. He said, I'm going to strike you down. I'm going to cut your head off of your body. And then I'm going to give the carcasses of the rest of your army hiding behind you to the bird for food. And it won't be because a teenage boy killed you. It'll be because the God I serve has handed you over to me. See, we got to understand that Goliath was already handed over. And David knew that. All David had to do was to go in and follow the plan. Because that's how God moves. When the children of Israel was getting ready to go into the promised land, God told Joshua, tell the people to get ready to cross into the land that I am about to give them. He said, I'm going to give you every place that you set your foot, just like I promised Moses. He said, all the Hittite country. Now, if it's a Hittite country, that means there are Hittites living in there. But God gave them that country. And when the time came for them to cross, Joshua said, now this is how you'll know that the living God is among you and that he will drive out from before you all of the Canaanites, all of the Hittites, all of the Perizzites, and all of the other ites. See, one of the ways that God moves with his people is that he will give the enemy into your hands. See, David said, the Lord is going to hand you over to me. And so why wasn't David bothered by Goliath's taunts and the size of his weapons? Because the battle wasn't David's. And when he went in the name of the Lord, God was the one that was going to get the glory. David, even though he had read off his resume, I done killed the lion, I done killed the bear, I'm going to kill you, we're going to kill all your army and all your other Philistine armies, David wasn't seeking a name for himself. He said, but when I do this, everyone in Israel, everyone in the world, everyone in the land is going to know that there is a God who is a God in Israel, and that he doesn't save by sword or spear. See, those are the weapons that Goliath brought to the battle. See, Goliath thought that David had brought a stick to a sword battle, but David didn't know that he had brought a spear to a God battle. See, maybe you're like Goliath, where you're bringing the wrong weapons to your battle. See, he brought a sword and a spear and he brought his javelin and you yourself were stocked up on knives and spears and javelins and guns and rocket launchers, and you're still losing all your battles. If you want to win the right battles, then you have to use the right weapons. The Bible says that even though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. He said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to pull down strongholds. So David had the right mindset, which gave him the right perspective, and he carried the right weapons for the battle. And then lastly, David took the right action. In verse 48, what happens is, it says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him. When the man killer moved closer with the intent to kill, it says David ran quickly towards Goliath. Okay, see, y'all act like y'all ain't hear what he just said. When his armored giant, who had the intent to murder him, moved in for the kill, this boy got his rock and his slingshot, and he ran towards the danger. See, y'all like this part, and the reason why y'all probably not shouting is because... Never mind. I like this part because this is the part that separates the men from the boys. Because let me remind you, in verse 17, David's father told him, he said, take this lunch to your brothers and then let me know how they're doing. He said, because they're out there with Saul and all the other men fighting against the Philistines. But when David arrived at the camp, he saw all the men of Israel. The whole army was dressed in armor. They all had drawn up battle lines. They even had a battle cry. They had all the accoutrements of battle. They had all the outward show of good soldiers, but nobody was fighting. In fact, at the first sign of opposition, they all turned and ran. Goliath didn't even start fighting. All he had to do was just taunt and challenge them, and they all ran away. But David, when it came time to fight, when it came time to put some action behind his words, he ran towards the enemy, ready for battle and ready to wage war. See, but I'm saying this, and I'm not trying to come up your street, but maybe the reason why we're not shouting at that is because we're like the children of Israel, where we have all of the outward lookings of soldiers, where we've mastered the lingo of the soldiers, and we look like the soldiers, and doing a bunch of shouting in church and making a whole lot of noise, but when it's time to fight. When it's time to pray for your marriage, and when it's time to pray for our children, when it's time to wage war against the darkness that's trying to claim Brooklyn, and when it's time to push back the wicked agendas that's set loose in our school, when it's time to wage war with the weapons that God has given us, so many people are nowhere to be found. You know, that's how it is with a lot of believers. We look the part real good. We got our battle cry down real good. Extremely fluent in tongues, but when it's time to put some action behind where our words are, we have nothing to say. Yesterday I was at the Florissant Charminji Run. It's kind of like a minor league ninja warrior course. A bunch of us were standing around cheering on those who were running. And while I was standing there, a brother greeted me. He was standing kind of like right here. And we were just watching everybody get ready. They was stretching, and I saw a man that had to be in his 70s. And I mean, he pulled off his shirt, and I was like, bro, I can only pray that when I get to your age, that I'm half that ripped. This man was ripped. Not an ounce of fat on him. But they were stretching. They was jumping up and down, getting ready to run. And I'm just watching, ready to cheer him on. And so they had the theme music playing. Just kind of hyping them up, and we counted down with them 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and off they run, and we sitting there clapping, come on, make that first obstacle, good job. And so while we sitting there, cheering everybody on, the brother says to me, hey bro, how you doing? I'm like, oh man, I'm good, you got it, you know? And then he says, so what time you running? Running what? I said, I ain't going out there. But let me tell you the reason for the confusion. See, he had on some casual slacks and some casual shoes and a casual shirt. I had on my Puma moisture wicking athletic shirt. I had on some athletic pants. I had on my Feet Fleet Tech line of Asics running shoes. And so when I told him I ain't going out there running, he looked at me for a second. And then he said, oh, all right, I feel you. I was not ashamed. I'm too old for that. But he was confused because I had the gear of an athlete on. I looked like an athlete, but I wasn't one. He said, why are you wearing the uniform of an athlete if you're not going to do the job? Why are you wearing the armor of a soldier if you're not going to fight? Church, it's time to stop looking like soldiers of God and looking like the soldiers of Israel who ran away, and it's time to clothe ourselves with the whole armor of God and have the spirit of David that ran toward the enemy. See, David wasn't even wearing the same armor that they had, but don't get it twisted. David did have on some armor. David knew who his God was, and that the same God that had the same stuff on the inside of him, he put that stuff inside of David. God is a conqueror, so he put conqueror on the inside of David. The same spirit that God had on the inside of him, he put that on the inside of us. And the spirit that he gives us is not a spirit of fear, but it's the spirit of power. The spirit of a strong and a sound mind. So why are we shrinking back? Why aren't you out there fighting? Where has your fight gone? Our God is a conquering God, and he made you to be a conqueror as well. He said you're not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. So clothe yourselves in the whole armor of God and be strong in the Lord. Like it says in Romans, be strong in the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. It's not enough to be strong in yourself. You gotta be strong in the Lord. Because they weren't strong enough to take on Goliath, but Jesus is. He said, be strong in the Lord. Even if nobody else goes with you, you be strong. Even if you gotta go alone, you be strong. Even if the mighty men of valor stay back there, you be strong. If your family and your brothers stay back there, you be strong. If the king stays back there, you be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Because that's who God called us to be. We don't have any business shrinking back from our giants. Not when our God is a conqueror. Not when he's already conquered death and hell. Who's bigger than him? If he conquered the two strongest, everybody else is a piece of cake. And so he put that same thing on the inside of us. Now, you might be saying to yourself, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to sit down. Yeah, that's David. I mean, that's King David, soon to be King David. That's Goliath slaying, giant slaying David. I'm just me. I'm not anybody. Nobody knows my name. But here's why you can be encouraged. If you think that you ain't got what it takes to face a giant. In Brother David's story, you have to understand that David didn't just become a giant slayer overnight. He didn't wake up one morning and get zapped with giant killing courage and get zapped with giant killing strength. But all of David's life, God was training him, and David didn't even know it. See, those days that David spent shepherding those lazy, dumb sheep was preparing his pen to write, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." David could write that with such conviction because he lived through it first. And while he was out there wilding away the days in the fields, thinking to himself, "This is boring," he was learning about peace and patience. Everything that he experienced growing up was out of context because he didn't know that he was being made fit to face Goliath. He didn't know that God was working into him through his life's experiences exactly what he would need in order to become the king after his own heart, after God's own heart. Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." The process of building means that God has got to take us through something. None of us are born a finished product. The process of making us into what he designs means that we've got to go through some things. That means even though you don't like it, we have to go through the fiery trials. We have to be tested. We have to be thumped. And it doesn't look like what you think it might look like. Because in order for God to make you into the man that you're supposed to be, in order for him to make you into the warrior that he has called you to be, in order for him to make you into the wife that he has called you to be, in order for him to make you into the pastor that he's called you to be, the manager that he's called you to be, whatever it is that he has called you to, he's not going to have you doing push-ups and sit-ups. He's not going to put you in a gym and have you doing burpees and bench presses. But what he'll do is he'll use the fallenness of this life in order to shape you. He'll let you go through some sickness in order to hone you. He'll let you lose your job in order to teach you. See, God doesn't take us through conventional training because we're not fighting a conventional war, and we're not conventional soldiers, and we don't have conventional weapons. So we have to trust him throughout this process. We have to trust that he who began a good work in us is able to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Because God was the only one who knew what it would take to get Shepherd Boy David to Giant Slayer David, to King David. He's the only one who knew how to get David from the pasture to the palace. So when the trials of life come, don't run away. Because God has promised that he will see you through to the very end. You just have to trust him and trust that he will give you everything that you need in order to face your giants. Amen. Father God, I thank you. Lord God, I thank you. God, even when I'm weak, God, then I am strong in you. Father, I pray that your word will have spoken to each one of us today. God, to help us remember that you have not called us, Lord God, to a life of defeat. God, you have not called us, Lord God, to shrink back from the battle. But just like you are the conquering king, God, you have called us to be conquerors as well. And so strengthen us today, God, according to your word. Build us up in our most holy faith, Lord God. And where we saw defeat before, help us to see victory, Lord God. Help us to have that mentality that says, this is something that I must face, but I know that my destiny is on the other side of it. Lord God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the power of the name Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given us to face and to conquer every giant that's in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.